God. You see, one of our biggest problems is that I want to talk about today is believing God. You see, our biggest problem is we ask God for things, and He has a way, and He has a timing, and somewhere in there we lose our belief in Him. And we no longer truly believe Him. We believe in God, and yet so often don't believe Him. In fact, I was thinking about Robert Ripley, who came out with it was like a comic book back in, well, I won't tell you the year, it'll date me, but and he called Ripley's Believe It or Not. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Ripley's Believe It? Yeah. Well, you know, he has museums all over the place, and also he has the wonderful knack of having these images in his museum that you can see. Like, for instance, you can see the man with four eyes who sees double, you know, believe it or not, you know. You can see this caricature of a man who's 11 and a half feet tall, his name Tiny, you know, believe it or not, you know. Those kind of things that, you know, and Robert Ripley had this knack of just putting it out there and saying, now believe it or not, and people gravitated towards it. We choose to believe in things that we can actually visually see, but it's the stuff we can't see that we often have difficulty about. Like for this, this started off as an unbelievable email, but the story which circulated about shooting dead chickens through windshields is true. NASA developed a gun to launch dead chickens 19,000 miles an hour at windshields of space shuttles to test the shield's strength. Britain borrowed the gun to test it on their high-speed trains. When they fired it, the chicken smashed the windshield, ripped off the engineer's backrest, and embedded itself in the back wall of the cabin. The British went to the Americans and asked what went wrong, and the American scientists simply replied, "Thaw the chicken." You see, now, that's hard. That's almost hard to believe. But yet true. Hard to believe, but true. And I think sometimes down in our heart, we just think, you know, God asks us to do something, and then we think about it, and he's got to be kidding. It must be a joke. Mark chapter 6. Let me show you something here. You're going to like it. Mark chapter 6. Turn to Mark chapter 6. Because you can start understanding, really, this whole, where God fits into all this. Believe it or not. Mark chapter 6. I'm going to start at verse 30. Let me see here. Where do I want to start? My bifocals aren't working. My progressive lenses aren't working that well. I'm going to start at verse 32. Well, actually, I'm going to start at verse 30. Actually, you know what? I'm going to start at verse 30. I was going to go to 31, but I'm going to do 30. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." Oh, some of you are here this morning to get some rest. You'll figure it out in about another 3 minutes. Anyway. "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. Don't you just love that? When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. You see, the first secret to believing God is commitment of the heart. See, what's happening here in this passage, Jesus was saying, my. They're just like sheep without a shepherd. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know where they're going. They don't know where they're headed. I've got to stop. I've got to help these people. I've got to help them. I just can't leave them alone in that mess. He says, let's try to help them. And the disciples come along and they're all excited about helping. See? Look at verse 35. By this time it was late in the day, and so his disciples came to him. This is a remote place, they said, and it's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. Very helpfully. I don't know the whole deal here, but they came to Jesus and they said, you know, this place is kind of desolate and it's isolated. Let some of them away, you know, where they can get something to eat. It's possible that the disciples were more concerned about themselves than they were about this crowd. They just wanted to rest. Maybe they didn't want to stay in that desolate, isolated place all night. And sometimes, you see, when we're trying to get out of an uncomfortable situation, we act like we're trying to make it better for somebody else. And that's where the disciples were. They were more concerned about their wants and about their desires. And Jesus, he replied to them. I love what he said. You give them something to eat. And so the disciples said, okay. No, they didn't. They said to him, that would take 8 months of a man's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? You mean we have to dish out of our own pockets for them? I mean, are we to give up our money? See, Jesus told them what to do, even how to do it. And they questioned. They lamented. They want to, okay, that's plan A, Jesus. Let's go with plan B. There must be a plan B, isn't there? You see, while they had Jesus right there with them, they still didn't believe him. What was happening within the hearts of the disciples was they thought how God should do it. How God should handle this situation. What he should do. And when he doesn't do it that way, in that period of waiting, we get confused. We get frightened, and Satan attacks us with doubt and unbelief. And what God wants us to do during that period of time when nothing makes sense and nothing feels good, he wants us to just simply keep on believing. The other night, I realized how good we are at believing something that somebody else tells us. My daughter, she was looking for a toque. Felicia is my daughter, and she was looking for a toque to go on a ski trip. How many of you have been on a ski trip? Okay, you need a toque when you're skiing, except maybe in the summer. But so she wanted to get a toque, and you know, she couldn't find the toque. My toque is gone. I don't know where my toque is. So Dad came to the rescue. I said, well, I know where there's a bunch of toques, and Joan had helped me out. She said they're downstairs in the drawer. So down I go, and I'm looking through the toque, and I'm excited because I found a toque for Felicia. I was so pumped about this. I was excited, and I said, I found you a toque, sweetheart. I found you a toque. And she said, really? I said, yeah. So she went downstairs and looked in the drawer and got out the toque, and she came upstairs wearing the toque that I that was the toque I'd chosen. And she came and she said, boy, Dad, I'm going to wear this toque. This is the toque I love. I said, wow. I said, that's the toque I wore in kindergarten. She said, well, this is the toque I'm going to wear. It's so in style. It's so good. I love this toque, Dad. It's the toque I'm going to wear skiing. I said, really? She said, yeah. No. Really? Yes. She didn't wear it skiing. No, she said, Dad, I was only kidding. I didn't think you'd believe me. Now, you tell me. Now, isn't this an awesome toque? I mean, don't you think this is in style? I believed her. I thought for sure she was going to wear this. I said to her, look, and I put it on, and I said, look, it still fits. Joan said, I'm getting the camera. She took a picture. She said it's going to appear at a PowerPoint some Sunday. So I beat her to it. But you see, you know what? The funny thing is it still fits. I haven't grown much here since kindergarten. Anyway, that doesn't say much to me, does it? Anyway, we're so ready to believe things when we see them. But in the waiting time, it's so hard for us to believe God. Say, I believe God this morning. I believe God. Now say it like you mean it. I believe God, and that's the truth. I know some of you are just waiting for God to tell you something, and he's already told you. You're just afraid to believe it's God, or you didn't like the selection you got, and you're waiting for something else. God wants us to not just say we're committed to him. He wants us in our heart to stay committed to him. There's so many passages of Scripture. This is one of them that explains that the disciples, their hearts were hardened. You'll see it later. I'll show it to you. They had a hard heart. A hard heart causes us to no longer believe God. People that have a hard heart are simply not able to believe God. Many times we talk about unbelievers and being hard-hearted, and they're hard-hearted. Pharaoh was hard-hearted. And the ones that are insensitive and callous toward God, it's those people who are unbelievers. That's true. Some of that's true. But you know, sometimes an unbeliever can be more sensitive to how they treat people than some believers are. You know what causes that in the unbeliever? Or in the believer, I should say? A hard heart. A person that has a hard heart can mistreat people and not even know that they're doing it, and even if they do know, not care that they're doing it. And Jesus rebuked the disciples, not just here in this passage, but on many occasions for their unbelief. And he told them they had unbelief because they had a hard heart. Unbelief is almost always translated in the Bible as disobedience. Now, if I have a hard heart, then I'm not going to believe God. And I'm going to disobey God, because hard-hearted people are not sensitive to what God is saying about what they ought to do. And this is so important for us today. Well, what is a hard-hearted person? Hard-hearted person will express that they feel dry, that they don't feel the presence of God, that they can't get into contact with God, that there's no connection with God, that they don't feel God. A hard-hearted person is a demanding person. They're hard to please. They're hard to satisfy. That's out of the Greek. That's, and the dictionary, that's not from me. It's not something I made up. That's from the Greek and from the dictionary, so don't be mad at me. They're difficult to get along with. It says that they're injurious. That means that they injure other people. Hardness means a stone-like covering, dulled spiritual perception, blindness. One of the things that Jesus wants to do is break that hardness off so that we are filled with compassion, that when we see somebody else hurt, we're touched with the feeling of their infirmity and we're moved to action. Not one specific group of people and one specific class of people, but those who hurt. And that's what Jesus wanted desperately the disciples to see here. But they were too hard-hearted, and so they were concerned with that magic two-letter word, me. See, each one of us needs to care and be sensitive to the voice of the Lord about what he wants us to do. This is what the disciples needed to learn. Jesus was concerned about the hurting world around him, those who needed to be fed, and the disciples were hardened to it. They wanted to go somewhere else. They wanted to get away from it all. They wanted to send the people away. Get the crowds away. We just want to rest. That's all we want. They would say that they were committed to the things of Christ, but their heart didn't reflect the things of Christ. And before you're too hard on them, ask yourself if you truly are committed in your heart to the things of Christ. Even during the period of waiting, even when you know God is calling you to do something dangerously heroic for him, like feeding 5,000 people. Oh, I'm asking how your heart is today. I believe that one of the reasons why we see so much bad news advertised, we were talking about this the other day, At Beacon and Eagers, that's Friday morning when we gather to prayer. Pray. I think the reason why we see so much bad news advertised and so little good news advertised is because news about people being murdered and raped and all that kind of stuff and all the horrible stuff going on, we hear so much of it about it now that we're conditioned to it. It doesn't even bother us anymore. In the beginning, we hear things like that. I can't believe that that's happening. We better be praying. What's happening in our city right now? In our neighborhood? We got to pray for our neighbors. But we hardly pay any attention to it now. You know why? Because the enemy is conditioning us within our heart. He's trying to condition us to just be hard-hearted toward what is going on in the world, to where he doesn't even touch us anymore. And we got to ask God to keep us soft and pliable. We got to say, God, keep us soft, keep us pliable. Right in here, keep that hardness of heart broken so that we can always be sensitive to people's hurts and needs. That really is when we're committed in the heart. I love to meditate on a quote to myself, Matthew 11, where Jesus said in verse 29, he said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am," is what he said, he described himself. Matthew 11, 29, he described himself. He said, "For I am gentle and humble in heart." And then he said, "And you will find rest for your souls." Wow. See, the nature of Jesus is gentle, humble, meek, and lowly. A hard heart means to be callous. You know, you get a callous on your finger, on your foot. Something is hurting you one time, all of a sudden it doesn't hurt anymore because you get a callus built up on it, and it's a hardness, and it means to be unfeeling and unyielding, and it means to toughen mentally or physically. A callus. And in fact, I'm going to show you. No, because I got a callus. I want you to see my callus because it does amazing things when you have a callus. See? See, it's what it does. And you know, it isn't long before when you get a callus on one foot that it spreads very quickly to the other foot. See how callous my feet are? See now, you people, I know what you're thinking. I was going to show you my toes. I am. No, I'm just kidding. I'm not going to. But the callous, hard, and it isn't long before it affects everything else around you. The hardness. I stand up here. See, here's the thing. I stand up here and I preach to you about believing God. And if you have a hard heart, you can't. That's probably the thing that grieves me the most. But now I've got your attention today, don't I? Secrets to believing God is you got a commitment of heart, you got to consider the miracles. See, look at this. I want you to look at this passage. Boy, those socks really do smell. Anyway, look at this. You're all going to be buying me foot odor or something now. I said. Verse 45 says, "Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go." Or I'm sorry, I'm on the wrong passage here. I want to do the. Where am I here? Okay, he directs all the people. Sorry, verse 39. All right, here. Verse 38, "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, "Five and two fish." Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties, taking the five loaves and the two fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and he broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to set before the people. He also divided the two fish among them. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. Wow, this is one incredible miracle. With God, miracles are always incredible. Feeding 5,000. They didn't even count the women and the children. And out of five loaves and two fishies, Jesus fed all the men, all the women, all the children, and he still had 12 basketfuls left over. Isn't that incredible? Now, how many of you think that after seeing that, if you got into a little storm in a boat the next day, that you wouldn't have a fit? See, how many of you think that you would just figure that the same guy that just took those five loaves and those two little fishies and did what he did, that you'd be able to stay calm in the midst of a storm? We think we would until we're in the storm. And see, that's what happened. Immediately Jesus, verse 45, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat, go on ahead of him to Bethsaida. While he dismissed the crowd, after leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. When evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on the land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. About the fourth watch of the night, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost, and they cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. You see, these guys who lived with Jesus didn't even recognize him. You talk about insensitive. I mean, you know what that would be like for me? I come home, and Joan goes, "Who are you?" Or Joan coming up and putting her arm around me, and you know, say, "I love you," giving me this big kiss, and I scream, "Oh, who are you?" These same guys that helped Jesus hand out the miracle, they were right there on the scene, involved in the miracle. Who is he? What? He's coming on the water. Do you ever think like that? If I could just see miracles, if I could just see God moving in my life, do you ever think like that? You know what I think sometimes? The enemy uses that as deception, and it keeps us away from the real issue in our life. How can you hang out with Jesus, live with him day in and day out, and see these miracles that he did, and not recognize him? So many times, we're in the storm, and we don't recognize Jesus. We don't see Jesus. We don't even know he's coming towards us. You know why they didn't recognize Jesus? Because they didn't believe the miracle that they were seeing right in front of their eyes. Some of us who pray for miracles, if God tried to do it right in front of our eyes, the first thing we would say is, "Well, I don't believe it." I think the story would make sense because so often we believe in what we think is true and often it isn't. It was a cemetery in the outskirts of a small town, and there was a big old pecan tree just inside the cemetery fence. And one day, two boys filled up a bucket with the nuts and sat down by the tree, and out of sight, they began dividing the nuts. You know, one for you, one for me, one for you, one for me. Several dropped, and they rolled down toward the fence, and so another boy, he came along, he was riding along the road on his bike, and he passed, and he thought he heard voices from inside the cemetery. And so he slowed down, thought, "I better investigate this." And sure enough, he heard, "One for you, one for me, one for you, one for me." He just knew what it was. So he jumped back on his bike, and he rode off. And just around the bend, he met an old man with a cane who was hobbling along. The boy said, come here quick. You're not going to believe this. You're not going to believe what I heard. Said, Satan and the Lord are down at the cemetery, and they're dividing up the souls. And the man said, "You beta kid, can't you see it's hard for me to get around and walk?" The boy insisted. He said, the man said, "Well, let me get going. Just let me get. I'm coming. And stand by the fence." There they are, standing by the fence. They heard, "One for you, one for me. One for you, one for me." And the old man whispered, "Boy, you've been telling me the truth. Let's see if we can see the Lord." And so, shaking with fear, they peered through the fence, and they were still unable to see anything. And so the old man and the boy, they gripped the wrought iron bars of the fence tighter and tighter as they tried to get a glimpse of the Lord, and they're pulling themselves up. And at last they heard, "One for you and one for me. Now that's all. Now let's go get those nets by the fence and we'll be done." Legend has it that the old man made it back to town a full 5 minutes ahead of the kid on the bike. I don't believe it. Oh, I don't believe it. It's not right. I don't believe it. Look at verse 50. Because they all saw him and were terrified, immediately he spoke to them and he said, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." Then he climbed into the boat with them and the wind died down and they were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. Now, how could they be amazed when they just saw the miracle of the 5,000 being fed with the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes? Why were they so amazed? You see, verse 52, I want to read it from the King James Version because I want you to see that. "For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened." There's a reason here why they don't believe God. The reason they didn't recognize Jesus was because they did not consider. That means to meditate on, that means to think on, to roll it over and over in your mind, to continue thinking about it. They saw the miracle of the 5,000, but they never considered it after that. They never thought about what Jesus did. They didn't bring into account what happened there. They were not talking about it among themselves, and hardness of hardness developed. Because we consider of what we have not instead of what we have. That's when it develops. "Well, I don't have. Well, I just want. But I..." The anonymous writer said it well, "and as we grow older, it becomes difficult to just believe. It's not that we don't want to, but too much has happened that we just can't." How many of you are getting this today? Do you know what makes a person believe God? Thinking about your blessings. Do you know what a person not believing God and becomes bitter heart of heart is doing? They're thinking about themselves. What about me? What's in it for me? What am I going to get from this? I mean, we are probably the most blessed people in the country, in the world. We're so blessed. I think we need to sit down on purpose, and I think we just need to start making a list of all the great things that you've had happen. And you know something? I think we ought to just make an agreement with ourselves that as part of our everyday activity that we're going to, on purpose, sit down and think about, and if we can at all possible, talk to somebody else about how blessed we are. I got to tell you, today I saw how blessed we are as a church because, boom, you were in Sunday school? How many of you were in Sunday school? You saw that bulb go out. Now, is it working or is it just me? Okay, is that a miracle? You better believe it is. God did that. Those are the things. When we talk about those wonderful things that God does, that's witnessing. And that's what keeps us believing God. Not gossiping about people. We don't need to be gossiping about people. We don't need to be spreading stories. We don't need to talk about problems from daylight to dark. We need to be talking, thinking about how blessed we are. And I believe if we do, that we will be able to easily believe God for those other things that are needed in our lives. Yet so many times we see these areas where we need things and yet we just can't believe. We can't believe. And we think, what's the matter? I can't believe. If I could just see a miracle, then I'd be able to believe. They saw miracles, but they didn't think about the miracle. You know what some of us need to do? We just need to sit and think about the miracles that we've already received, all the blessings. We lack believing because of what we do not consider. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. You know, bow your heads and close your eyes. I'm going to ask. We lack believing God because we do not consider. And maybe there are times right now you haven't really bothered to consider God lately. Maybe you haven't considered the miracles in your life, what you have, how blessed you are. Maybe even from last week, you came and you said right here in front, you said, "I trust you, God." Now today you need to say, "I believe you, God." You see, God just wants you to rest, and you can only rest when you believe him. Believe him in that area that you're just afraid to give to him. You can only feel for people with the humbleness, the gentleness, the meekness of Christ when you do believe. And you only believe when you're committed in your heart to the things that Jesus is committed to. Gentleness, humbleness. And ask worship team, whoever, come and start playing. While every head is bowed, every eye is closed, just start playing. Just the instruments. Maybe you're here today and you've just been hurt real bad. You've been hurt so bad you just don't even know how you can continue on believing. Maybe you've developed a hardness of heart because of your hurt, of your pain. That's why it's important for us to pray for one another. I'm going to invite you, if you feel the need to come and pray, you're invited to come and pray. You can come and pray up front, or you can go to the prayer room off to the side, and the elders are going to come and pray with you. If you want somebody to pray with you, they're going to come and pray with you in the side room here. But I invite you to get up where you are. If you want to say, "God, I just believe you. I want to get rid of the hurt. I want to get the pain. I want to consider the miracles. I want to consider what you've done in my life. Even this past week, God, I want to consider what you've done." Just make your way to the prayer room. You can make your way through the back or through the front. Doesn't matter. Elders are going to make their way there. They will pray with you. They'll pray with you. Maybe some of you are just waiting for God to tell you something, and he's already told you. You're just afraid to believe it's God, or you didn't like the selection you got, and you're waiting for something else. I invite you to just come, pray, share together. We're to pray for one another. You may just want to be alone with God. You may just want to talk to him. You're welcome. Just make your way to the prayer room. Some are going to the back now. You can make your way through the back, go to the prayer room, come to the front, however you want to do it. Eyes are bowed, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You can just make your way. It's all about God and you. He wants you to believe him so that you can enter his rest. He wants you to believe he can take care of your situation, your relationship, your finances, your pain, your past. He wants you to believe him. If you want to talk to him, make your way. Just make your way to the prayer room. Maybe you're dealing with family situations, maybe even with your spouse that you think needs to change. Tell you, believe God this morning. Maybe you want to go into the, just pray with elders and give that situation to God, or maybe you just want to pray on your own. But take time to pray before God. I invite you to come. Father God, as people are making their way to pray with you and talk to you and surrender to you, most of all, believe you. God, we sit here as your people and we bow in our minds before you. God, our hearts are bowed in your presence and we believe you. We believe you, God, that you will sort out every situation that we've given to you. We believe you, God, when we consider the miracles and seeing what you have done, even within the life of this church, you've done so many miracles, God. We believe you. And God, I believe you. That you are the only foundation of this ministry, of this place. You are the cornerstone, the capstone, God. There is no one like you. You give the calmness in the storm. And Lord, I pray your blessing upon God's people this morning as we rejoice in you as we sing. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen.
Would we rise?